Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 7. Exodus, chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I'd like to preface my reading by saying this. It is the desire of God for every believer to serve Him. Amen. Every one of us. If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're wondering, what is my purpose in life? You don't have to wander. It's simple. Serve the Lord. Serve Him through the local New Testament church. It is our duty. Our duty. And here we're going to see a couple men that decided to do that. And some principles that I believe will help us. Exodus chapter 7. Let's stand together, if you would please, as I read the first 13 verses of Exodus chapter 7. Please follow along as I read. The Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, 'Show a miracle for you,' then thou shalt say unto Aaron, 'Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent.' And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day and the opportunity to be here. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. We don't have to wonder about what to believe, where truth is or what truth is. We have thy holy, precious word, inspired and preserved. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, today to understand it. Help me, Lord, to preach it faithfully and accurately. And so by that, Lord, I need a filling of your spirit. I pray that you'd use me today to glorify yourself. And Father, I pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they come to know Christ as their Savior. So please enable me, guide and direct my thoughts and words, and give us all ears to hear today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we come here to Exodus chapter 7, Moses had just finished getting his little, if you will, perhaps big, pep talk from God. God and he had a little conversation there in chapter 6. If you remember, when Moses had his first confrontation with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, he approached this great leader. That's exactly what God wanted him to do. God had called him back in Exodus chapter 3 to be the instrument used of him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And after some argument, if you remember, going back and forth, Moses finally went and he confronted Pharaoh for the first time in chapter 5 in verse 1. And he said the words God said. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." There it is, said and done. Not quite. The story's going to go on much longer. And Moses did not get the response he expected. Pharaoh responded in a confrontational type way. He said this to Moses, "Who is the Lord?" What a response, huh? "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" He went on to say, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now we know that this response sent Moses for somewhat of a loop. I mean, he walked away from that meeting as a distraught man, as a discouraged man, as a man that even got to the place where he was doubting God. And so when chapter 6 began, God reminded Moses of some of the things that Moses had evidently forgotten. He reminds Moses of his power. If you remember, he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." In other words, God is saying to Moses, "I can." He goes on to remind Moses of his person, who this is all about. In verse 2, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Just a reminder for you, Moses, I'm the Lord, not you. This is not about me, about you. This is about me. That's what the Lord tells him. Then he goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, the phrase, "I have," he tells Moses, reminds him of his past. Verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty." Moses, this did not begin with you. I started this way back with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I have a past, I have a history here of being faithful with them, and I'll be faithful with you as well. Then he goes on to remind Moses of his promises in verse 6. Notice the seven I wills. He says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." Verse 7, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God." Must have been quite a meeting with God, as God is declaring all these things. Because when chapter 7 begins, and through all of the confrontations that Moses and Aaron are going to have with Pharaoh, even on through the Exodus, we see that the obedience and faith of Moses and Aaron is impeccable. I guess the message got through. No more excuses. No more resistance, no more from these men, at least until the Exodus, a little bit beyond. No more doubting God, no more questioning God. Now, here these two are ready to serve the Lord. As this chapter begins, we find Moses and Aaron marching their way for a second time now into the courtroom of Pharaoh. This time, their faith is stronger. And this time, their message is even stronger. Instead of demanding that Pharaoh release the Jews for just a few days to go out and worship the Lord in the wilderness, now they will demand a permanent emancipation. I believe as we look at this story, we can glean some principles that all of us need to remember if we are going to successfully serve the Lord. So this morning I'd like to preach on this subject, and here's the title of the message, Four Principles to Remember When Serving the Lord. I see Moses doing what I believe and I hope all of us want to do, serve the Lord, move forward for God, do His will for our lives in this world, facing challenges from Pharaoh and Egypt. And I see many parallels that you and I need to keep in mind as we strive to serve Him as well. Let's remember, first of all, I think we see first in our passage, notice the purpose that God declares. God declares His purpose. Why is all of this happening? Why the snakes and the rods? Why the marching into Pharaoh? Why these two men? Why? Well, there's a purpose behind it. And God is going to, here at the beginning of this chapter, tell Moses not only what's going to happen, but He's also going to give them His purpose, what He is doing. Notice in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." In other words, He's saying that Moses and Aaron, I'm going to empower you so much that Pharaoh is going to see Moses as a god, and he's going to see Aaron as your prophet. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. He says, I want you to go into Pharaoh, and now here's what I want you to do. I want you to demand that he let the people go. Then in verses 3 and the beginning of verse 4, God tells him what's going to happen. Notice, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Notice, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. He says, you're going to go in there and you're going to demand that the children of Israel be let go, but understand something that's going to happen. Pharaoh is not going to listen to you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have to multiply your signs and your wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, again, why is God doing this? Why all of this stuff going on? Well, notice he gives the purpose here in verses 4 and 5. Notice in the middle of verse 4, he says that I may, here it is, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Then there's a second purpose. Notice in verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Notice we see God telling Moses and Aaron why he's doing this. He's giving them his twofold purpose for what he's doing. Notice the first purpose is this. He's going to deliver the people. That's what he's going to do. He's going to deliver them. Remember, for 430 years, the nation of Israel has been in Egyptian bondage. They've been under the strong hand of one Pharaoh after another. They've been under the strong hand of the taskmasters. And it was God's desire to redeem them from Egyptian bondage. He wanted to not only take them out of Egypt, out of bondage, but he wanted to bring them in to the promised land. And you know, as I think of that, I think that this is the same thing that God is doing today. Do you know what God is doing today? What's going on in this world? Oh, it's very, very simple. God is in the business of delivering people. That's what he wants. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, watch this, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do we understand this morning that all of mankind, bar none, every human being that's ever been born, that includes you and that includes me, we have been born lost in our sin. We are under sin's bondage. We are under sin's taskmasters. And we are under sin's penalty. That is an eternity in hell. But understand something. It is God's desire, the God of heaven, the creator of all, the God of the universe, to deliver every human being from that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to this earth as Jesus Christ, God himself, and he came here to die for man's sin, to pay man's sin debt. Why? So that anybody will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll be delivered from an eternity in hell and have an eternal home in heaven. Oh, he's in the business of delivering. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. God's purpose in this world, in principle, is still the same, to deliver people. Can I ask you this morning, have you been delivered? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? But you know, there's a second purpose, and that's in verse 5. Notice, not only to deliver the people, God tells Moses there's something else he wants to do. He says, and the Egyptians, notice, shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Notice his second purpose is not only to deliver the people, but to declare his glory. That's what he's doing. You know, the Egyptians, understand, they worshiped false gods. They had all their big religious system. They had their heathen rituals. They had a multiplicity of false gods, and they refuse to acknowledge Jehovah God, the true, the one and true living God of the Bible, as the true and living God. But understand something. When this thing is all said and done, when God finally brings them through all of these plagues, there is one thing that God is going to get them to admit, and that is this, that He is the King of Kings and is the Lord of Lords, and there is none else. Notice again, he says in verse 5, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. They'll recognize Him as the one true living God, the Almighty One, again, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day is going to come for the Egyptians. You know, it's going to come for everybody else too today. You know, not everyone, newsflash, you ready? Not everybody's going to get saved. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that there'll be more people that will be lost, that will leave this world and go to hell, than there will that will go to heaven. Now, God doesn't desire that, and neither should we. But that's the fact. There's more that are going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are many here alive today that will spend their entire life embracing false religions. They will deny the existence of the true and living God. Somebody just showed me this in between Sunday school and church. They said that they just did something in Delaware. They made a day of, I guess, recognition of Charles Darwin. How many saw that somewhere? Darwin Day in Delaware. Can you imagine that? I mean, guess who was behind that? Anyone want to guess? The atheists. Imagine, and you know what? They revel in that. Oh, they love that. And to get our governor to put a stamp of approval on it, oh, they are just, I mean, they're in their glory right now. Well, you know what? That glory is going to end. Now, I'm not wishing hell on anybody. God wants all men to be saved, and we should want all men to be saved as well. But understand something. Today they may be rejecting the word of God. They may be denying the one true and living God. But the day is coming that the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's going to come a day when every single one of them are going to bow their knee at the feet of Jesus Christ and proclaim Him Lord. I'm so glad I did it now. I'm so glad I took care of that now, because in that day, it's too late to change your mind. You see, God is going to declare His glory. God will be glorified in all men. This is His purpose. And if we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to strive to be what He wants us to be in this world, understand, we must get that purpose understood. He is delivering people, and He's declaring His glory. There's a second lesson I see that we can learn from this text. Not only the purpose that God declares, notice secondly the people that God uses. Now, it's an interesting thing happens here. Now, remember that God is God, amen? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anybody. He is self-existent. He is the great I Am. That's who He is. He has and is all power. I mean, He doesn't need anybody to keep Him going and so forth. He is the one true and living God. But understand something here. He chooses, though, to use people. That's what He does. God could have done all this Himself. He didn't need Moses and Aaron, but He enlisted them for His work. And He uses them as instruments to accomplish His work. This is how He works today. He wants me and you to win people to Christ. He wants me and you to disciple people. He wants me and you to be teachers and preachers of the Word of God. He wants to be a part of what us to be a part of what He's doing in this world. We are His hands and His feet and His mouth in this world. And He's chosen to do that. That's how He's chosen to work. What's interesting is in verse 7, the Lord kind of interjects something here that I think on the surface seems to be out of place. Like, why did he say that? Notice what he says after he says what he's going to do. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron, did as the Lord commanded them. Notice, so did they. Look at verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So why did he say that? Why do we need to know his age, their ages? Why did he say that Moses was 80 and Aaron was 83? You know what I think he's trying to do? I think he's trying to show us the people that he uses. Look at them. I notice two things about these people. First of all, I notice in Moses and Aaron, and for lack of a better term, their frailty. They weren't spring chickens. They weren't. Now, I understand in the Bible times that the age spans were much older. We go back all the way to Genesis, and they lived to be 969. I think it was Methuselah, if my memory's correct. And we know that. But as time progressed and so forth, it started to wean down. We're going to see that Moses actually died when he was 120, and Aaron's going to die when he's 123. So I understand that. But still, even despite that, at this particular time, they were kind of old. I mean, 80 and 83 years old, but understand something. At that age, they were just beginning their greatest work for God. Just beginning it. I mean, think about it. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're going to commence, Moses is, the greatest work he's ever going to do in his life. You know what I find today too often, and I'm sure you do as well, is that too many people in our churches use age as an excuse for not serving the Lord. They use age. Now, certainly I understand our bodies get older. We get sick more often. We get weaker. We can't do some of the things we used to do. But understand, I'm seeing something a little bit different. I'm seeing some people that are physically able to do some things, and they are mentally stable to do some things for the Lord. But they, instead of serving the Lord through their local church, they gather on the sidelines and sit idly by and figure everybody else can do it now. I did my time. That's wrong. Oh, that's absolutely wrong. Using age as an excuse. You know, some of the greatest works of men have been done in their latter years. Do you know that Michelangelo, the one who did that great work of painting, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, I mean, an amazing work. They had to erect the thing is huge. It's very high. And he painted this huge, great mural. They had to erect this scaffolding. And he had to, for months, if not years, I'm not sure of the exact timing, but for a long time, he had to lay on his back as he painted systematically sections of that wall all the way down. Can you imagine that? Do you know how old he was when he did it? 90. 90. John Wesley preached every day of his life when he was 88. Ronald Reagan, amen, became president in his 70s. Just became, you see what I'm trying to say? Is that, you know, it's just because we're getting a little older. Hey, if we are still physically able to, if we are still mentally strong, we ought to still be serving the Lord till our last day on earth if we can. Let's not say, I can't do that. We can. The truth of the matter is, most of the time, we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. Some years ago, a survey was done of 400 famous men that had done some great achievement in their life. And they found in this survey that 35% of the group's greatest achievements were done in their 60s. 23% of their greatest achievements were done in their 70s. 8% were done in their 80s. And 66% of the greatest achievements of those 400 that were surveyed came after the age of 60 years old. I've known men in Baptist history and church history that just started to write commentaries in their 60s and 70s. I mean, just began to do it. And God has used that in a great way. My point is, again, we're seeing the people God uses. He will and can use you. I remember when Pastor Byrd was starting the church, he was up in Moscow, Pennsylvania. And of course, he was there for about 8 or 9 years. He felt led of the Lord to plant a church. God put on his heart, Vineland, New Jersey. And we were at a pastor's college just when he was getting ready to start that church. And he decided to go in and talk to Pastor Sexton, because Pastor Sexton had been in ministry for 40 plus years. And he said, I'm going to talk to him about the church plant. And so he sat down and he told me, this is all here, secondhand information from what Pastor Byrd had told me at that time. But he said, I sat down at Pastor Sexton's desk and I told him, I said, look, I think the Lord's leading me to plant a church in Vineland, New Jersey. And he said, I said this to him, but I'm over 50 years old. And Pastor Sexton looked at him and said this phrase, you're not dead yet. Now, last I checked, and I have my bifocals on this morning, as I do all the time, so I can't see too far. I think everybody's alive here. You can do something for the Lord Jesus Christ through the local church. You can. And if you're not, can I say this as kindly as I can, you're not right with God, because all of us are deserved. So I see the frailty of this man, these men. But then I notice a second thing. I notice the faith of these men. Notice what we find here in verse 6. Very, very simple phrase. Notice, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord commanded. Notice, God was not looking at their age. You know what he was looking at? Their faith. God was looking for somebody who would simply take him at his word. Somebody that would believe him and be used as an instrument of him to do great things in this world. That's what God was looking for. And that's what he's looking for in you and me. The requirement is faith. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, moreover, then it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Understand, as God is still doing this work in this world, he's trying to deliver people. He's trying to declare his glory. He's searching, going around this earth to and fro, searching for someone that's not necessarily talented. He's not looking for intellect, none of that stuff. He's looking for somebody that will simply believe him. Will that be you? Will that be me? I don't know about you, but I think we're all in the same boat saying this. We don't really have a whole lot to offer God. We're not much. We're just sinners saved by grace. We all have our issues, except for me, my wife. We're perfect. Pray for us. I'm being funny, trying to be funny. You know, it's interesting, the people God chooses to use, isn't it? Isn't it? If you were to look at my family, and I think I could say that about your family, the top pick, humanly speaking, at least my family, wouldn't have been me, in my opinion. I have brothers that are way smarter than me, way more talented than me. They were great, better at sports than me. I was a little sick kid that couldn't breathe, that had asthma for years, and spent time in the hospital as a little boy. And you would not have said, God can use him. And he says the same, you would say the same thing probably about yourself too. You know, none of us feel adequate. None of us. Do we understand all we have to do is believe the Lord, trust him, obey him, and you'd be amazed how he can take a life and use it for his glory. I mean, make your head spin. You see, these are the people that God uses. Anybody. Don't use age as an excuse. Don't use your lack of education as an excuse. Don't use having some quirk in your personality as an excuse. Just give it to God, and he'll use it for His glory. Oh, the people God uses. There's a third lesson I see. Not only the purpose God declares, the people God uses. Thirdly, we see the power God possesses. What a task Moses and Aaron had. What a task. Think about it for a moment. They were told by God, Moses being a shepherd for 40 years, now he's told of God to go in and to demand to the most powerful man, arguably the most powerful man on the earth at that time, to let the people go. I would have been, honestly, I would have been shaken. I would have. I mean, when we go over to when we had gone over to Legislative Hall, and you know, we were trying to take a stand for against the civil unions and all that, and you see the buildings and you see these men in suits and they're politicians and, you know, the just the polish that they have, and here we are walking into them trying to make a difference in this world. And you know, it can be intimidating. It can. Imagine going into Pharaoh. But God does something. God says, I want you to do something. I want you to trust me. Aaron, Moses, I want you to tell Aaron when you get there, when he says no, I want you to tell Aaron to take that stick and just throw it on the ground. Can you imagine the faith that required? I mean, a stick, a rod, a shepherd's staff, just take it and go, oh yeah? Mm. You know, I think when it first hit the ground and that rattle echoed through there, he's thinking, oh, please, please. And all of a sudden, whoosh, here comes that serpent. Imagine that. Hallelujah! God is with us! His power, His presence! But then, Pharaoh says, oh, yeah. Come on, boys. Hey, guys. Over here. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. Magicians, sorcerers, come on over here. Go ahead. Do it. And they take their rod, and they do the same thing. And the same thing happens. Can you imagine what Moses and Aaron thought? I didn't realize it was such an easy trick. I thought we were the only ones who could do it. But then God does something. The rod, that serpent of Moses and Aaron, just gobbles up theirs. Can you see their faces now? That's right, Pharaoh. Take that. Amen. The power of God. The power God possesses. Now, here's what I'm saying. Understand, here's the application. Many churches often forget today that the necessity to do God's work is God's power. Now, we don't have a rod today. God doesn't give us a stick and say, hey, carry this thing around so everybody knows that you have my power. Not at all. In fact, He gives us something greater, and that is Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And He, imagine, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And He, as we yield to Him and obey Him, empowers us to do the work of God in this world. But we're seeing all around our land many people try to substitute the power of God with all sorts of things. They'll put on the platform worldly entertainment, secular sounding songs, things like that, Hollywood glitz. They'll produce feel-good, emotionally driven services to get a crowd. And they'll say things like, look at God's blessing upon this place. That's not God's blessing. It's a fabricated power. It's merely what man can do. You see, Holy Spirit power, that's what we need. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts the heart of people. It is the Holy Spirit of God that draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God that saves souls. It is the Holy Spirit of God that changes lives. It is the Holy Spirit of God that produces Christ-likeness in believers. We cannot do it. It's not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the only way. That's the only way. You know, Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians 2. Think about this. Here's a man. There was a saved Jew, saved in his 30s, yielded to God, serving in the church at Antioch, called to go out and plant churches, went into one of the most heathen cities in the entire world, the city of Corinth. What a wicked, evil place that was. Talk about worldliness you think we face. They faced it worse. Prostitutes in the name of religion, sin abounding everywhere. And here's this man that walks into that city and that place. He didn't have a PowerPoint. He didn't have the Jesus film. He didn't have glitz. He didn't put up a platform and got some secular band to go up there. He simply came armed with the Word of God and with the power of God. And what a difference that made in that place. Oh, a local New Testament church was planted. People were saved and baptized, and that church was formed. And when he wrote pen back that letter to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said this to them, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Isn't that what you want your faith to stand in? You know, when you produce something that is a feel-good, emotional-type service, people may leave that place feeling good, but they're not going to be strong Christians. Their lives are going to be shallow because the work of the Holy Spirit has not been done. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is accomplished as the Word of God is preached in their hearts. That's how it's done. And we need His power. What do we need here? You say, "Wow, we need new pews." Yeah, we do. Those things hurt, especially about right now. You know, you got to fidget a little bit. You say, "We need a new heating system." We do. Should I go into that? It's hot. It's cold. I don't get this thing. I mean, to me, in my house, you put it on, it goes on. You put it at 68, it stays at 68. If it has to go on, it goes on. It has to cut off, it cuts off. Here, it's like you walk in, you're roasting, then you're freezing, then you're roasting, then you're freezing. I say, how can we figure it out? I get this entwined web of a story. Well, you have to turn this furnace on, then that one down there. Then I come over here and close these vents off and put this over here and do that and do that and do that. And then it balances out. I'm like, huh? About halfway through the story, I'm ready to say, I don't get it. In my ninth year, I still don't understand how this heating system works. I don't get it. Sorry, I don't. But you know, it'd be nice to have that. That's not really what we need. We need God's power. Oh, we need. What does your family need? Holy Spirit power. What do you need to live the Christian life as a man, as a husband, as a father? You need the Holy Spirit power. What do you need as a wife and a mother? You need the Spirit of God to work in your life. We cannot do God's work without His power. And number four, there's another lesson. The purpose God declares, the people God uses, the power God displays. Notice the fourth thing, the patience God demands. You know what God needs? God requires of us if we're going to serve Him? This is a tough one. This is the one I struggle with right here, patience. You say, how do we learn that? Look at the last verse. You'd think after the rod went on the ground, turned into a serpent, and the magicians and the sorcerers, they threw their rods, and Moses and Aaron's rod came up and gobbled. You'd think the passage would end by saying, "And Pharaoh said, 'All right, Moses, take them.'" But it didn't. "And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Patience, Moses. Patience. I'm working. You may not understand it. You may not see it. It may not turn out as quickly as you want it to, the way you want it to. But don't forget, I'm working. You see, what happens sometimes if we don't see immediate results, we abandon God's program. I think that's the result of many of these contemporary churches, is that they don't see the results they want fast enough, so they got to come with something bigger, and 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 something bigger. Why don't we just stick to the Word of God? You see, and have patience. You see, the person you witness to not always gets saved the first time. Sometimes they don't get saved the second time, third time, fourth time. Does that mean God's not working? The people that we see come to church don't always pan out. Does that mean that God's not working? People don't grow at a rate that we would like to see them grow sometimes. Again, what do we need? Patience. Problems don't go away in a second. Don't you wish they did? People get that idea. They think, oh, I'm in a problem. I'm in a crisis situation. Let me come to church. And they're sitting down, and then they go home, and the problem's still there. Well, forget that church thing. Patience. Planning a church takes patience. See, if it were up to me, we would have went down there in 2011 to Easton, and by December, it would have been done. We would have had a group of people. We would have had a man in place. We'd go on to the next one. But here it is, 2011, 2012, 2013, 2014, 3.5 years later. And we're just finally seeing the launch. Patience. Patience. I'd like to have this stuff we're doing done tomorrow. I would. How many would like that too? Amen. No? Guess what? We need patience. You know why? Because what we forget many times is whenever God does something, He not only works in the person that we're attempting to minister to, He also works in the person doing the ministering as well. You see, He's working in them, but He wants to work in us. And we are so prideful, we think that we can handle anything and do anything. You know, what would happen? Think about it. We pray, oh, God, send us family. Send us a revival. What if 1,500 people showed up next Sunday? You know what would happen? We couldn't handle that. We'd be a mess. We couldn't handle it physically. And we probably couldn't handle it spiritually. I would have at my door on Sunday night 14 Sunday school teachers saying, you need to do something with my class. I got 75 kids in there. Do you know when Moses, and we're done here, do you know when Moses, I'm sorry, when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the promised land, do you remember they cross the River Jordan and they got there? Do you know God did not allow them to destroy the enemies all at once? As a matter of fact, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once. Why not? Why couldn't we just go in there and they all just died? And we'll just tell everybody where to go. Because God's ways are not our ways. And if we're going to serve the Lord, we must understand there's a patience that God demands. Week after week, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Discovery Club, preaching the Word of God. King's Kids on Wednesday night. Week after week, giving out the Word of God, working in people's lives. You see, the healthiest, strongest church is not a microwave church. It's a crockpot church. Not a crackpot church. Of course, anyway. Slow and steady and remaining true to the Word of God. You want to serve the Lord? I do. Then remember those four things. You ready? The purpose God has, delivering people, declaring His glory, the people God uses, anyone who is faithful, the power we need, and the patience He demands. God help us, because we want at least another 50 years of faithfulness. Let's pray.